I've been asked to speak on why our reformers were burned. Now, when I say our reformers, they are our reformers. We in America realize that as we look at the reformers, this didn't take place in our nation, our country. And yet these are, of course, our reformers as well as they're your reformers. Now, unfortunately, many Americans don't really see it that way. There are those on Reformation Day, for instance, that do preach on the Reformation. Not near as many people as should preach on it. And many of them take a very, very poor approach to this issue. They make a very light use of what really happened. We cannot overstate the debt that we owe to our reformers, I don't believe. This Reformation light that broke out in an extremely dark world continues to light our way today. The Reformation was the beginning of the end of the Roman Catholic Church's control of virtually all the world's civil governments, and she had this unchecked reign of terror against all those who hungered and thirsted for righteousness. And that Reformation laid the foundations for civil and religious liberties. And I don't know if we think of that. Our religious liberties, yes, but it laid the foundations for proper government, civil government as well. And what if the reformers hadn't stood? What if they had capitulated to Rome? Where would we be today? Would we be able to preach the gospel the way we're able to preach the gospel? What if they had not been willing to burn for the gospel, to burn for the doctrines that we hold so dear today, to burn for the Christian liberty? What would have happened? Now, if I have my figures right, in 4 years, Bloody Mary burned 288 Protestants. And we want to talk about why she burned these people. Today in America, I'm speaking about America. I assume much of this applies to your country as well. Forgive me if I assume anything that I shouldn't. But at least in America, around Reformation Day, suddenly among some people, it's very fashionable, you know, to pose alongside the reformers and strike a brave pose, as it were, and talk about the Reformation. But what did the reformers burn for? Why did they burn? Is that spoken about? Not in America much. These, what I would call neo-reformers, don't stand for much. And when they're done speaking generally, see, we have Christian radio. It's very big in America. And this has created what I call celebrity speakers, celebrity preachers. You've probably heard of some of them. Celebrity talk show hosts. And their first aim, in many cases, is their own popularity. So they will talk about the Reformation, many of them, but they talk about it very, very carefully. And they don't really tell the people why the reformers were burned. They turn the whole thing into sort of a family squabble. That's what it comes down to. A family squabble about, certain doctrines. But you're not going to hear them speak of Revelation 17, for instance, which I think is a very important chapter in the Bible. I'm sure you do, too. Where we see the Roman Catholic Church described to a T as this mother of harlots, this mother of harlots that's drunken with the blood of the saints and the martyrs of Jesus. You don't hear that spoken of in American Christian radio or from the church pulpits, very few of them. I spoke of it off many times when I was a Christian radio talk show host and television host, and that's why I'm not a radio talk show host any longer. We've had to move on to the internet. But we can't compromise on these issues, can we? People burn over these issues. And so who are we to compromise? But Revelation 17 gives a very, very good description of the Roman Catholic Church. And that's the description that we need to give of the Roman Catholic Church. That's the description that our reformers would have given of the Roman Catholic Church. Do you want to see what the Roman Catholic Church is like? Do you want to see the heart of the Roman Catholic Church? Go to Romans or Revelation chapter 17, and there you will see it. So we must not minimize what the Bible says about this enemy of the gospel, this enemy of the Church of Jesus Christ. And we must not ignore these things. We must not ignore 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We must not ignore that the Pope is the man of sin. He's the son of perdition. We must not ignore Rome's bloody history. We must not ignore her current persecution of Protestants wherever she is able to do it, to get away with it. When you stand against the Roman Catholic Church, as many of you know, you soon find out that she hasn't changed. I get letters from priests that certainly aren't something they would want to have publicized, I'm sure, with some of the things that they say and some of the threats they pass on. We can't ignore these things. We can't ignore the pagan rituals and the goddess worship that goes on in this church. But certainly the neo-evangelical world in America, and I'm sure here, ignores all of this. The ecumenists ignore all of it. And certainly there are many, at least in America, what I call neo-reformers, who ignore most of it. They would say, well, you know, I'm reformed and I'm a staunch supporter of what took place, the Reformation. And since it's Reformation Day, I'm going to talk about the Reformation. And what they end up doing is speaking about, just very vaguely, about the excesses and errors of the Roman Catholic Church during the Reformation period. And they'll speak about the doctrine of justification. And please do not get me wrong. This doctrine of justification is so key and so critical. And a misunderstanding of that doctrine has led to so many errors, grievous errors among Christians. But they will talk about that and they will say, well, the Roman Catholic Church preaches a works salvation. And we don't. But do they reprove those unfruitful works of darkness, such as the Mass? And the answer is, at least in America, no. Not at all. It's a very mild, mild presentation that they give. They don't reprove such things as the Mass, where these priests will claim to call Christ down from heaven and offer him up as a bloodless offering on their Romish altar. They will immolate him. They will worship a wafer. So it's very easy, and I think any of us can fall into this, to turn this whole issue of the Reformation into sort of a dry academic discussion over justification, as important as justification is. And we need to do much more than that. We need to do much more than that. Now in America, and I would think this might be true here as well, in the evangelical world, there are basically three approaches to the Roman Catholic Church. One is that it's a Christian religion with some what they would call distinctives, which Protestants reject as error. Secondly, they would say that it is not a Christian church, but rather has always been a pagan religion of superstition, idolatry, priestcraft, and blasphemy. That would be my position, but there's very few others that take that sort of a position, sadly. And then lastly, there are many, many, many Protestants who say, well, the Roman Catholic Church isn't necessarily a Christian church. We don't want to go that far. But there are many Roman Catholics in the church who are Christian. And I believe, of course, this is simply wrong. My position is pretty well staked out. I don't think I have to go through it. I think it's your position as well, no doubt, that the Pope is the Antichrist. There are many Antichrists, but he is the Antichrist, every Pope. And the Roman Catholic Church is the woman who rides the beast. But today in America, there are those who do talk about the Reformation. Now, many don't. You could go up to many, many, many Protestants in America and say, Reformation, what comes to your mind? Nothing would come to their mind. They don't talk about it in their churches. I just talked to a 40-year-old Christian lady the other day, who I know well, who's also a PhD. And I mentioned George Whitefield to her. And she said, who? She didn't know who George Whitefield was. Now, I realize he's after the Reformation, but I'm simply pointing out that there's much ignorance. Now, but there are some who would say, well, we are very much in sync with what happened with the Reformation, and it benefits, I'm sorry to say, many of them to strike a certain pose around Reformation Day and then the rest of the year not talk about the Reformation at all. And they talk, of course, at that time of year, they talk of the conflict with Luther, that Luther and many other reformers, or all the reformers, had with the Roman Catholic Church, but then they don't speak the truth about the Roman Catholic Church. They don't speak the truth that would bring them into conflict with the Roman Catholic Church. They don't want to be seen as dangerous extremists by the world, so they feel the pressure to say something. So they turn the whole thing into this dry academic discussion. Well, the Roman Catholic Church teaches salvation by works, and then they don't go into all the works, just talk about justification, but here we are, and we don't do that. And they also make the whole situation very, very confusing by claiming there are Roman Catholics who are Christians. I hope you don't believe there are Roman Catholics who are Christians. I often say that that's like saying a dog can be a cat, or a cat can be a dog, because there is no such thing. But it becomes very, very confusing, because first they'll say Roman Catholics are not Christian, and you see that will cover them from criticism from certain angles, and then they'll turn around and say that some Roman Catholics are Christian. So this is just having your cake and eating it too. In other words, they'll talk about Roman Catholics in general, in total, not Christian. But then they'll talk about certain individuals which they say are Christian. Now, I'm not going to talk about that tonight. As far as Roman Catholics, whether or not they can be Christian, they can't. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11 makes that pretty clear, doesn't it? That no idolater shall inherit the kingdom of God. Idolatry. The Roman Catholic Church is, at its very heart, it is idolatry. Everything about it is idolatrous. And so, of course, they're not Christians. Now, someone, of course, whenever you preach that, is going to say, but that man goes to the Roman Catholic Church, but he has profession of faith in Christ. You know, I was on the internet a while back. The internet is a terrible thing and it's a wonderful thing. We have the internet. We're very pleased to be able to have something, I don't know if you can have, it's called Character Link. It filters out everything, all your pornography and everything. And so we're able to have that internet and get everything we need without having to worry about that. And I was on the internet and I looked up the site of a church called the Metropolitan Community Church. I don't know if you've heard of it. It is a homosexual denomination in America. I mean, the whole denomination is homosexual. So they do a lot of recruiting because they sure don't have many births in that church. But you talk about having a profession of faith. You need more than a profession of faith. The MCC, I got this off their website. Our faith is based upon the principles outlined in the historic creeds. Every person is justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That is off a homosexual church's website. Are they Christian? No. We know that from the scriptures. But if we say there is one so-called gay Christian, haven't we committed a grave error and perverted the word of God? It's no different with the Roman Catholic Church. So we need to understand that. Jesus said this, For every good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth the corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. And so we need to judge righteous judgment. What are the works of a Roman Catholic? Well, if he's going into Mass, it's blasphemous, it's idolatrous, it's an assault upon the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So those are not the sort of works you would see from a Christian. But I want to say something else before we go a little deeper into why the Reformers were burned. I have a number of things I want to share before we get to that issue. I'm sure you would agree with me. We don't hate the Roman Catholic people. We love them. Mercy and truth have to walk arm in arm. There can be no truth without mercy. We must have mercy. But there can be no mercy without truth. It's not mercy to water down the truth about the Roman Catholic Church. And so we pray for Roman Catholics. We've shared the gospel with Roman Catholics. We care about Roman Catholics. We hate the Roman Catholic Church itself. We hate their teachings. We abhor that which is evil. And we try to act like it. But we love the Roman Catholic people. Now, I want to read something to you before I go any further. Dr. John Ankerberg, I don't know if you've heard of him. I don't mind using his name. He's very big in America. He's seen as someone who's really drawing the line against, you know, all the cults and against the false religions, and very staunch supporter of the Reformation, very much against the Roman Catholic Church. But the man just really isn't what he's presenting himself. He also mocks those who would cleave to the traditional text and defend the King James Bible. But he's very big in America. I just want to read this to you as an example of the confusion we have in America when it comes to this whole issue. Dr. John Ankerberg wrote a response to Evangelicals and Catholics Together. Now listen, it's going to sound choppy. I'm just going to read some quick quotes from that document to show you how confused things are in America and how confused things can get when you're trying rather than to please the Lord, but to be a man pleaser. He says this, we disagree with the assumption that both evangelicals and Catholics are brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, that's good, isn't it? He says those that evangelicals have historically defined as being outside Christ and therefore do not participate in Christian unity. That's who Catholics are, he says. Then he says, for Catholics, all the baptized are already members of the church, however dormant their faith and life. This says it all. If we can agree to disagree on something like this and still call Roman Catholics Christian, have we not abandoned the meaning of the words of Scripture? So he's being very strong there. He's being very strong. Then he says this, we should say at the outset that we accept those individual members within the Roman Catholic Church who truly believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and trust in Him alone for their salvation. We warmly accept these as brothers and sisters in Christ. What is this but confusion? In our world today, it must be kept in mind that an agreement could possibly be forged by, he's talking about Catholics and Protestants together, evangelicals together, could possibly be forged by fringe leaders from both sides who totally ignore Scriptures. But such an agreement would not be biblically based and would be rejected by both Protestants and Catholics who love Christ and hold to the authority of the Scripture. I don't know any Catholic that holds to the authority of the Scripture. So this is the confusion of the whole thing. This is the total confusion that we have in America. But it's very deceptive. And there are a great many who I would call the neo-reformers, not a great many, but I'm saying proportionately there's quite a few, who will talk about the Reformation, but they never get around to why the reformers were truly burned. Rather, they, again, have some academic discussion about they preach this sort of a gospel and we preach that sort of a gospel, but, you know, that's as far as it goes. But every year, I get very agitated around Reformation Day. Because every year, if you turn on Christian radio in America, suddenly everybody is wanting to identify, or many of them, with the Reformation. And they get so close to the reformers, you can almost smell smoke on them. But they never, for the most part, tell the truth. They will not tell the truth. And they will not tell the truth that the Roman Catholic Church is a thoroughly pagan religion, that it's full of abominations and the filthiness of their fornication. They won't tell the truth that it's the mother of harlots. We have to tell these things. I mean, our reformers told the truth and paid the price. And so many today are not willing to tell the truth and pay almost no price whatsoever. I think it's an abomination that they will not tell the truth. They won't talk about the reformers being burned even. I don't know what it's like in this country. But they'll talk about the reformers. But they try not to mention that little, you know, that little awkward part about them actually being burned by the Roman Catholic Church. But why were the reformers burned? Jude chapter 1 verse 3 says this, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful to me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Earnestly contend. That means, you know, it doesn't mean you're supposed to make some sort of tepid response when you see this sort of heresy, this sort of apostasy that we have in our age. We need to earnestly contend for the faith. So if you're talking about why the reformers were burned, you must do it in no uncertain terms. And Ephesians chapter 5 verse 11 says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And you see, this is the point I want to get to. Reproving the unfruitful works of darkness. You can't simply say the Roman Catholic Church is different from us and this is how we're different and let it go at that. You must reprove the unfruitful works of darkness. Why were our reformers burned? Because that's what they did. Because they took a solid biblical stand against Rome. They didn't simply say, well, we have a few little differences with you. We're just willing to lay them out on the table, and then you go ahead and lay yours out, and then maybe we can just agree to disagree and get on with things. No, they reproved the unfruitful works of darkness. They renounced any sort of fellowship with Rome, and they reproved the unfruitful works of darkness. They reproved Roman Catholic error and superstition. Now, the Pope was willing to burn anyone who he saw, all the popes, if they saw anyone as a threat to their power, if they saw anyone who would claim only Christ as the head of the church, they were more than happy to burn them. But I'll tell you this, from my study, those who stood against transubstantiation, the real presence of Christ during the Mass, were sure to burn. That was a surefire ticket to the stake. Now, how many people today, I don't know about your country, but I know in my country, very few people are willing to talk about that abominable, superstitious, pagan ritual and call it what it is. Very, very few people. Well, the reformers did. And when you strike against the real presence, you strike against the power and the authority of the Roman Catholic priesthood, from the Pope down to the parish priest. Because only the priest can perform the Mass. And nobody, according to them, is getting into heaven without the Mass. You have to have this constant re-sacrificing of Christ. And so if only the priests can do it, they have total control, don't they, over all the people. Only a priest can, they say, can bring Christ down from heaven. Only a priest can reduce him to a wafer and a cup of wine in order to immolate him in this so-called bloodless sacrifice on a pagan altar. Isn't that interesting? The scriptures say without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. There's no remission of sins. The Catholic Church says you don't need blood. They can't produce it, you know, in front of the people's eyes. They just say, well, use your imagination, essentially. This really is Christ's body and blood, truly, really, and physically. But anyone who stood against this abominable, filthy, Eucharistic sacrifice was sure to burn. Of course, the Roman priest, through that ritual, claims to hold the souls of every man hostage. And they presume to take the Son of God into their own hands and offer him up as a burnt sacrifice. So if you strike against that, you strike against the heart of Catholic superstition. Well, of course, the reformers did just that. They struck directly against that Mass and that Eucharistic offering. Bishop J.C. Ryle, in Why Were Our Reformers Burned, lists 9 well-known English reformers. I'm sure you've read it. Who were burned because of their open stance against the real presence. I want to just read 2 of the two short excerpts as to why these people burned. That's important. I think it's very important in our day and age. Because if we reduce this whole thing down to they're a church and we're a church and we're a little different from them and we're a little different from the Mormons and we're a little different and on and on and on, we have betrayed the reformers. Further, we've betrayed the Word of God. Further, we've betrayed Christ our Lord, who is so blasphemed in that particular ritual. And so it's very, very important. And I often think of the reformers and what they would think of us today. I mean, when they were going to the stake, if they could have seen your stand or my stand on the Roman Catholic Church, as they were walking past their families who were saying goodbye to them and urging them to stay strong and not recant, and then if they could have seen a little vision of the future and the way we would be preaching on this issue in our stand, what would they have thought of us? What would they have thought of us? What does our Lord think of us in these issues? So we must stand strong on them. Now, I want to read just a few things to you. I hope I don't read too much. I know it can be hard to listen to someone read. But the articles against Bishop Latimer, that thou hast openly affirmed, defended, and maintained that the true and natural body of Christ after the consecration of the priest is not really present in the sacrament of the altar, and that in the sacrament of the altar remaineth still the substance of bread and wine, and for that he was burned. John Bradford writes this, prior to, of course, being burned. The chief thing which I am condemned for as a heretic is because I deny in the sacrament of the altar, which is not Christ's supper, but a plain perversion, as the papists now use it, to be a real, natural, and corporal presence of Christ's body and blood under the forms and accidents of bread and wine. That is because I deny transubstantiation, which is the darling of the devil and daughter and heir to the Antichrist religion. This is how the reformers spoke of the real presence. Do we speak of it that way today? Do we teach that way today? Do we take a stand that way today? We're coming up on this season again where the Pope goes out and parades around as the head of Christ's church. Do you know the unbelievers need to understand he is not the head of Christ's church, and it is not Christ's church. It is a pagan religion, and the world is confused. And we need to make a clear line of demarcation, and we need to say more than simply we disagree with a few distinctives. We need to keep in mind that the reformers burned for reproving these unfruitful works of darkness. Who among what I would call the neo-reformers today is willing to preach against this doctrine of transubstantiation the way it should be preached against? I mean, if we love the Lord Jesus and love His Word, how can we simply say, oh, well, they have this ritual where they think that Christ is really there, but we don't believe that. We just believe it's a memorial, let's move on now. I mean, it's a little more serious than that. The reformers burned over these things, and of course over other doctrine as well. But how few are willing to stand up for the truth the way it needs to be stood up for? And most would rather keep the discussion limited to justification and just let the Roman Catholics slander the Lord. Why were the reformers burned? Because they rejected and reproved the Romish doctrine of the real presence of Christ in the bread and the wine during the Mass. Because they reproved the unfruitful works of darkness. J.C. Ryle said this. That's a very touching statement. He said, in the name of our Lord, let us set up our banners. If ever we would meet Ridley and Latimer and Hooper in another world without shame, let us contend earnestly for the truths which they died to preserve. There is a voice in the blood of the martyrs. What does that voice say? It cries aloud from Oxford, Smithfield, and Gloucester. And I hope I pronounced that right. Resist to the death the popish doctrine of the real presence under the forms of the consecrated bread and wine in the Lord's Supper. Resist to the death. So this is no small thing, is it? These doctrines are no small things. We need to educate our children. We need to educate others. We need to educate the world on what is going on in that church. Now, that doesn't make us too many friends. But these men died. Our reformers burned rather than simply sit silently. But you know why they burned? Why they spoke? Because they had a zeal for God. Because they were like Phineas, who had a zeal for God. And they had to speak. I want to go back to J.C. Ryle and read one more kind of lengthy quote from him, but I thought it was so good. He says, whatever men please to think or say, the Romish doctrine of the real presence, if pursued to its legitimate consequences, obscures every leading doctrine of the gospel and damages and interferes with the whole system of Christ's truth. Grant for a moment that the Lord's Supper is a sacrifice and not a sacrament. Grant that every time the words of consecration are used, that the natural body and blood of Christ are present in the communion table under the forms of the bread and wine. Grant that everyone who eats that consecrated bread and drinks that consecrated wine does really eat and drink the natural body and blood of Christ. Grant for a moment these things and then see what a momentous consequence results from these premises. You spoil the blessed doctrine of Christ's finished work when He died on the cross. A sacrifice that needs to be repeated is not a perfect and complete thing. You spoil the priestly office of Christ. If there are priests that can offer an acceptable sacrifice of God besides Him, the great high priest is robbed of his glory. You spoil the scriptural doctrine of the Christian ministry. You exalt sinful man into the position of mediator between God and man. You give the sacramental elements of the bread and wine an honor and veneration they were never meant to receive and produce an idolatry to be abhorred of faithful Christians. Last but not least, you overthrow the true doctrine of Christ's human nature. If the body born of the Virgin Mary can be in more places than one at the same time, it is not a body like our own. And Jesus was not the second Adam in the truth of our nature. I cannot doubt for a moment that our martyred reformers saw and felt these things even more clearly than we do. Seeing and feeling them, chose to die rather than admit the doctrine of the real presence. Feeling them, they would not give way by subjection for a moment and cheerfully laid down their lives. And so you see, I think he's put it very well, hasn't he? This is a very serious thing. And I think when you consider what Bishop Ryle said there, it's very clear why the reformers were willing to burn over the real presence. And so we need to take these matters very, very seriously. The Roman Catholic Mass is a filthy crime against the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a crime against the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a pagan ritual This Eucharistic sacrifice is nothing less than a table of demons. And the scriptures say, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Now, this is why a while ago I brought up that Roman Catholics cannot be Christians. If you're willing to accept that Roman Catholics can be Christians and they're taking this table of devils, then what are you saying about Christ? What are you saying about his offering? What are you saying about what he did for us? What are you saying about the efficacious nature of his substitutionary death on the cross for us? What are you saying about all those things? So this is why the Reformers burned. Because they did more than simply say, well, we have a little difference of opinion. They believe in salvation by works. We believe in salvation by grace through faith. No. They did what they were supposed to do. They did what we are called to do, and that is to reprove the unfruitful works of darkness. So those who would honor the Reformers can't hardly do so if they take the easy way out, as is happening in America, and it's so grievous. Just simply talking about justification, talking a little bit about the excesses and corruption of the Reformation era Roman Church. Our Reformers burned, rather than leave it at that. And I have challenged those in America that they need to ask these, what I call celebrity preachers. They need to ask those who would treat the Reformation so lightly. They need to ask those who are willing to identify with the Reformers, but not willing to tell the truth that they burned for. They need to ask those people, are you willing to say publicly the Pope is the Antichrist? The Reformers did, didn't they? Are you willing to say that the Roman Catholic Church is a pagan religion filled with filthy, blasphemous, pagan rituals, that it's the woman who rides the beast? The Christians before us did. Are you willing to say that a Roman Catholic cannot be a Christian? Charles Spurgeon said this. I'm sure you've heard it, but it pays to repeat things such as this to encourage ourselves to take our stand. It is the bounden duty of every Christian to pray against Antichrist. And as to what Antichrist is, no sane man ought to raise a question. If it be not the popery of the Church of Rome, there is nothing in the world that can be called by that name. It wounds Christ, robs Christ of his glory, puts sacramental efficacy in the place of his atonement, and lifts a piece of bread in the place of the Savior. If we pray against it, because it is against him, we shall love the persons though we hate their errors. We shall love their souls though we loathe and detest their dogmas. I believe it would be appropriate for me to encourage you not to get lax in this duty. You have a great blessing here. Your heritage, many of you, is being brought up in a church where the Reformation is spoken of, where your pastors have taken a stand. But we can get very, very apathetic in this. And we can begin to simply say, Oh, certainly. I very much appreciate the Reformation. I very much appreciate what the Reformers did. You might say, well, I'm Reformed, and so on and so forth. But you've lost the fire in your bosom. You've lost the zeal in your spirit to confront this error for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the lost, for the sake of the Word of God. The Reformers burned because they were willing to reprove the unfruitful works of Rome. We need to pray for the grace to continue to tell the truth in this matter, to continue to go out and resist and reprove these abominable works of the Roman Catholic Church. The Reformers burned because they had the courage to go further than most pastors, at least in America, and most high-profile Christian leaders have the courage to even come close to doing. I mean, they had the courage to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. They had the courage to put their faith in God and leave the whole affair in His hands and to simply be faithful unto death. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and because they loved not their life unto death. May God give us the courage to tell the truth, to not lose our zeal, to not begin to simply repeat by rote the things that we have been taught, but to feel this in our heart and to maintain the zeal of the Reformation.